Well, dear brethren, our blessings continue. And it is indeed a blessing to have Brother William Roach from North Carolina with us at convention. And he has chosen the subject of armor of light. Brother Roach, the Lord be with you.
Thank you. Good afternoon to you, brethren. Sister Aline and I are really rejoicing with you here. We have enjoyed every moment of this convention up to this moment. We feel that there is nothing that we enjoy more than being with those that are of like faith. To know and to appreciate the same truths and to love the same truth and to seek to worship Him in spirit and in truth. This is precious to us as I am sure it is to you. I think Sister Aline has already brought the love of the friends back home in her testimony, so I don't need to do that. Although they certainly do send their love. As our brother has said, our topic is armor of light, and I'm sure you recognize this as being Romans 13:12, where Paul says, "The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light." Seems to be a rather odd or strange term, armor of light. And yet, when we get the correct thought of what Paul is conveying to us, this is exactly what we find that the church, especially here in this time that we're living, and all during the age for that matter, but especially here at the end of the age, would be understanding, knowledge. And not just head knowledge, but and a full appreciation of God's plans and purposes would be needed here at a special time to ward off the darts of the adversary. I'm sure Paul is not saying something here against the thought of Ephesians, the sixth chapter, where he there refers to the armor of the Christian. Now, all Christians down through the age have had this armor that Paul there mentions. But it seems that especially here at the end is where Paul is emphasizing a certain portion of that armor that would be entirely necessary for us, and that is the helmet of salvation, the appreciation of God's plan in a way and to an extent and to a degree that never had been appreciated before. And that would be needed in order to stand. Paul, of course, in his day, looking back and during the long period of the night, time of sin and death due to man's fall, he looked back and he could see that this was indeed a great night of darkness. And then in Paul's day, it was far spent. And he says, the day is at hand. And there had been some little light. We remember God gave the promise of the seed that would bruise the serpent's head even in the Garden of Eden. That was some light. Then the clothing provided by the Lord for Adam and Eve with the skins of these slain animals suggested a future covering provided by the death of some unknown Redeemer. But yet, that was some light, a little more. And we know that God manifested His acceptance of the animal sacrifice of the Lamb of Abel. That too was a little more shedding of light, God's plans and purposes. And then the promise to Abraham that through his seed all the families of the earth would be blessed, a little more light. Then came a gradual outworking of the feature to the promise to Abraham through the Hebrew people, through the nation of Israel, that if they would prove worthy, that nation would be light bearers to other nations and other peoples. And of course, they were especially favored, but they were unready for the light that the Lord and His teachings presented to them. We know that there were at the first advent some of the Israelites indeed, among them who were among the Jewish nation, that were ready to receive Him. Not all received Him, but quite a number of that nation did, several thousand. And probably the apostles thought that these that had been gathered from Israel would soon make up the little flock. But we find that they often spoke of the kingdom, that it was at hand, just as Paul does here in this statement, in this scripture. And it truly was. It was at hand. Not in the full sense of that word, but it was in its embryonic stage. But the apostles perceived that a great light at our Lord's first advent, they perceived that a great light had entered into the world and had arrived. But it was not the shining of the sunlight of the great millennial day. That is the ultimate. So when Jesus came at His first advent, He was the great light of the world. He was the one chosen of God to be the light of the world. But Jesus, as a man, was not this light. The light that shone from Him while He was here in the flesh was very local. It didn't extend to all mankind, to all the world. And even of the many who did understand and upon whom this light did shine, it was obscure because of their ignorance and because of their blindness and so on. And Jesus intimated that even though He was the true light, that there would be some who could not see and appreciate while some could. Matthew 13:16, He says, "Blessed are your eyes, for they see." And those who have had the Holy Spirit have been the only true light bearers in the world. As our Lord says, "Ye are the light of the world." The Holy Spirit has been the light of the church, has been and continues to be the light by which we are specially guided by the Lord into that truth which He would have His people understand at any given time throughout the gospel age, throughout the whole entire church's history. But it was not God's intention to guide the church into the fullness of truth until the due time. During the dark ages, God's people were permitted to have only a measure of light, a measure of knowledge. Sufficient for them, yes. Sufficient for them in their time and their understanding to make their calling and election sure. We're sure of that. All through the age, all of His people have had sufficient knowledge, but not all knowledge. Not the truth in the full sense of that word, of all the dispensational truths and such as we have today. No. It wasn't necessary for them at that time, point in time. They had a measure of knowledge, but it was sufficient. And this is shown in the revelation of the seals that, you remember, first there was a little book, which only Jehovah knew the contents of, the divine plan. No one knew that. Not even the Son knew it while He was here as a man in its fullness. And John wept because no one could open the seal of this book. But what do we find? Then he sees that there was one who opened the book. It was our Lord. Through His faithfulness, the Lamb slain, He then was permitted, when He was, to some extent, He was permitted at Jordan to understand and some of these things. And then He said that He would permit it to be known to all of His people by a process of opening up seals. first, second, third, fourth, fifth, sixth, and seventh. And the seventh would be the last one. And so when the seventh seal was opened, all the truth that our Lord had given, that Jehovah had given to our Lord, then our Lord had opened up, and throughout the age He has given it unto His people. Not all at once, but as each seal was broken, more truth was revealed concerning the divine plan of God. So we see then, when we find the statement made, that the faith once delivered unto the saints, let us keep in perspective here and remember just what this entails. We're not just to think of the message and truth that the saints in the early part of the church understood is all that we're to be to contend for. Because within that, our Lord revealed the faith that would be revealed throughout the entire age by the opening up of these seals, so that when we reach the seventh one, that too would be, in it would be contained that which was once delivered unto the saints. This is the thought behind this truth. If we do not believe this part, that it was delivered to the saints and then the Lord delivered it to the saints in stages until the seventh one, and then it would be finished, then we are not getting the full scope of the thought of the faith once delivered unto the saints by our Lord and the apostles at the first advent. But the apostle pointed out that certain scriptures had not yet in his day been fulfilled. He said that there would be a great falling away in the church before the great day of the Lord would come. We find in 2 Thessalonians, 2nd chapter, which we're all familiar with, and he declared that the darkness still covered the earth and gross darkness the people. And though a great light had come there at the first advent in our Lord, it was not due time to shine out as the sun of righteousness, because it had to be revealed throughout the period of the gospel age. Our Lord gave His disciples the light. He says of them in Matthew 5:14, they would be the light of the world, the only light in the dark world. And the Lord's saints have been the only light in the dark nighttime from that period even until now. Paul's words were true as stated in our text. And his exhortation was appropriate then, but how much more appropriate now, as we've said, who already see with the eye of faith the day star, the first rays, the rays of the millennial day dawning. The light has been increasing all down through the age, as we said, coming down to the present time. And there, here we see then the greater light, the greater privilege. And with this greater light and greater privilege comes greater responsibility of each one of us. And it's brought greater tests of faith in respect to our understandings, and more light, more truth that we have revealed to us, the more responsible we become. The more test it is upon us to be loyal and faithful to this truth that the Lord has given unto us. And we who live today have much more advantage than those who ever lived prior to our day. Why? Because we're living at the time that the seventh seal has been opened. And the seventh messenger has appeared on the scene and brought forth that which was once delivered unto the saints. The final culmination of that faith once delivered unto the saints has been delivered unto us. Hebrews 4:3, Paul says, "For we which have believed do enter into rest." And we enter into rest deeper and more. As we do, a deeper and more intelligent rest, if we avail ourselves of the help that the Lord has provided for us. The great flood of light that's now granted to us in the present time, our faith in this faith once delivered to the saints should be great. should be strong. And we should seek to increase it more and more by gaining all the knowledge now due. And it has been due. And it has been available since the beginning at our Lord's second advent, when He said that He Himself would come forth. This makes it momentous. This makes it important. This adds the stamp upon it that never had been upon anything before. Before He sent messengers and He didn't come. But here He comes and then He uses the last messenger. This puts a special emphasis upon this period of time in which we are living here at the end of this age, at our Lord's second advent. And so it's dependent upon us, each one individually, as to how much we believe this to be from the Lord, as to how much rest we may enter into. If we truly believe, we will manifest our belief by works in harmony therewith. Because what one believes has much to do with what he does. If he really believes it. Not just a head knowledge, but to enter into and let it permeate his entire being. He will then act in accordance to his beliefs. And we must have more than just, as we said, this intellectual belief and believe that, yes, there are some beautiful things here and the philosophy of it is just grand, and then not applied in our lives. It is as tinkling cymbals. It really doesn't mean anything. It must be used. We must assimilate these truths and let it be a part of us. If we believe partially, then we would rest in that proportion. If we believe more, then we would rest more. And if we believe fully, we will have entered into a full rest. Believing that the Lord has given us something whereby we may stand here in this evil day. And it is an assured thing, something you can grasp. That the Lord has put a handle upon this thing, so to speak, so that we may grasp it and be assured that it is from Him. Not something that the seventh messenger is not just another man that came along and had some good ideas and a lot of bad ideas along with it. If that be the case, then our Lord made a mistake in choosing a servant. Our Lord didn't know any better than to choose one who would do these things that some of our brethren are having us to, seeking seemingly to have us believe that He did make many mistakes. And never corrected them is the thought. To make a mistake is one thing, which He did, but not to correct them is something else again. So we do believe that these things came to us from the Lord here at the due time by the opening up of the seventh seal so that we can appreciate the divine plan of God. With a heart, the scriptures say, a man believeth, not merely with a head. If our belief is a full belief in this message as being from God, from the Lord, then as we grow in grace and in knowledge, the more firm and established does our faith become. So that we cannot be shaken, not because of our own strength and ability, but because we are trusting in that which the Lord has given us, and we can be assured that it is true, and that it can't be shaken. Paul says in our text, we're children of the day. We belong to a new dispensation, and we are to put on the armor of light. We believe Paul is speaking of the same armor, as we said, as that in Ephesians. But here he's emphasizing the helmet of salvation, the protection of our intellect through the knowledge of truth, especially the truth given us here, present truth at the end of this age, given us by the opening of the seventh seal and giving the truth to the seventh messenger, that faithful and wise servant. We do hesitate sometimes to bring things to brethren's attention. And we always, with fear and trepidation, we do this. Because we know always there's the possibility of being misunderstood. Be that as it may, when one feels that there are certain things that should be said, they should be said. Otherwise, the brother is not, or the speaker is not doing that which the Lord might have him do. The flesh would always cringe and say, let's cover things over and let's do not stir up any problems. This is true. We do not wish to do this. Never. But if the truth and our contention for the truth does this, then we cannot help that. So we do. We hear, brethren, today, sadly, but it's true, we hear it. How does one know what to believe? When we hear speakers presenting different views, one from the other, that are supposed to be the Lord's servants, how are we, and this has been asked the speaker many times by various brethren, how are we to be wise enough to know which is correct and who is right? When we're supposed to be, those who are supposed to be our leaders do not see eye to eye. It's already been quoted from this platform, Isaiah 52:8. Thy watchmen shall lift up the voice, with the voice together shall they sing, for they shall see. And you notice the word doesn't say they may see, but he says, for they shall see eye to eye when the Lord returns again unto Zion. What do we mean by seeing eye to eye? Every jot and tittle of every aspect of truth has already been stated. We would not find that amongst these brethren here. But what he's saying is, do we believe that what we have as present truth is that which was once delivered unto the saints and has now come down to us in its fullness and in its final form? That's what we want to see eye to eye. That's the eye to eye that the Lord said his people, his watchmen would see when he returned to Zion. That's the eye to eye. And brethren, the speaker believes that it's portrayed behind me on this chart. That's our eye chart. And he believes it absolutely. Not because of a servant came forth and did this, but the Lord came forth and did it through a faithful and wise servant. Therefore, it isn't of any man, it is of the Lord. And it is worthy to put our trust and loyalty and faithfulness, faith into it, and if we believe it, to proclaim it. This is the eye, we believe, the eye to eye. That is, it's a concept of truth that has been given us by that faithful and wise servant, by the Lord through that faithful and wise servant. And let us remember that those who are truly the Lord's will be protected by this armor of light. Remember at the first advent, Jesus took special care to make himself known to every Israelite indeed. He gave such clear evidences that he was their Messiah. He gave them clear, positive evidences that he was their Messiah. Not to all. Many didn't accept him as their Messiah, but to those who had the right spirit and who had been guided into this, he made it clear to them that he was their Messiah, and he gave them special assistance so that they would not stumble. Are we to think that here at the end, at his second advent, he would take any less measures with those who were truly his? We think not. So here at the time of his second presence, everyone who is holy, fully consecrated to the Lord is not in darkness concerning this day. And each one would have to search his own heart in connection with these things. And we find that those in the world, in the world of church, of course, know nothing in the world about this. But special provision has been provided and made for our, the household of faith, and especially the fully consecrated for our enlightenment. Without doubt, at this moment in the church's history, those of us who are still this side the veil, the greatest test we feel upon the Lord's people today is this very test as to our loyalty to the message of present truth that has been given us by our returned Lord through that faithful and wise servant. We know that every item of present truth has been either in the past or either is in the process and will be in the future, will be under attack. Ransom, justification, sin offering, chronology, time prophecies, jubilee, parallels, restitution, reign of Christ, and now spirit begotten in Babylon, harvest, you name it. If it hasn't been brought out, it probably will. Why? True, many of the Lord's people have not been tested along these points. It wasn't necessary. But they were tested along the points that to them it was essential to prove and test them. Yes, we believe that what we have is from the Lord. We all are aware of Ezekiel 9, 3 and 4, the right man with the writer's ink horn, that what he did, and in verse 11 of that chapter, the last statement concerning it, him, and behold, a man clothed with linen, which had the ink horn by his side, reported the matter, saying, I have done as thou hast commanded me. What does this mean to you? This statement. What does it mean to you? It means to me, and I believe it does to you, that he was that faithful and wise servant. If he had not done what he had been commanded to do, he would have been an unfaithful servant. Therefore, we're not saying then that what these things, the writings of the pastor himself, that these things are infallible. No, I hope that we can impress upon you that he didn't write the things of himself, but that he wrote as he was given, as he had been commanded. Not literally, not in the sense of the Lord tells him in every word, you write this and thus and so. No, this was not true with the apostles even. And we're not attempting to put the pastor in harmony, in line with the apostles. Don't get me wrong. I'm merely saying that he didn't, what he said is not true because he wrote it. It's true because he did what the Lord, faithfully, what the Lord had gave him to do. So the message is not infallible because the pastor wrote it, that servant wrote it, but because it came from the Lord. Therefore, it's an infallible message. Otherwise, it is of no value to us if it is like all other writings of Christians down through the age, part right and part wrong. Then we have nothing above and beyond what anyone else has had, except maybe we'd have a little more truth, but we wouldn't have the truth. And we believe that we do have the truth. As we said, it's one of the greatest tests upon the Lord's people today. And as we know, in order for our loyalty to these things to be tested and proven and made manifest, you know, we are granted liberty. The Lord doesn't dictate to us what we are to say. No, he doesn't tell us word for word, you must do thus and so. No, we're given liberty. But we know that liberty is a dangerous thing. And how carefully we believe it must be used for our benefit, and how easily it might be misused to our internal danger. Because God, he's created us free moral agents. He doesn't tell us what we must and must not do. He gives us certain precepts and principles, and he tells us to work within these, and then we're free to do this. as to the best of our ability, not through our own wisdom, but asking guidance from the Lord and direction from Him, we seek then to be at liberty to use these precepts and principles as He has provided them for us. But this can become a dangerous thing, as we said, because additionally, all of us, in order for us to be a progressive individual, we must be motivated. And we would hesitate to use the word ambition, but although anyone without any ambition is certainly not going to make very much progress. The word term ambition usually has the connotations of evil attached to it. But there is a laudable ambition. Ambition to serve the Lord is what we would want to have. But with that ambition, in other words, we must have it to some degree to be progressive, as we said. So therefore, this free agency that we're granted, along with this ambition or this motivation, in conjunction, bring us all under test of our character. And remember, James alludes to this in the third chapter, that the greater one's abilities, the more of one's talents and the wider one's influence, the stronger the power of ambition may become. And then comes the test. Will this laudable ambition be subject to the divine will? Will it remain thoroughly consecrated to do the Lord's will even unto death? And if our devotion to the Lord be absolute, in absolute harmony, in seeking to control our thoughts and our words and our doings, then we are at perfect liberty and will be rightly directed, and we will prove to be a blessing to ourselves and to others. But if the divine will be not first and absolutely and always in control of our wills, the more ambition and the more liberty, the greater will be the danger. From this, then, it's not to be wondered that the more prominent brethren have the more severe trials along this line. And haven't we seen this to be true? This is what James forewarns in James 3:1. The Amplified Version says, "Not many should become teachers, my brethren, for you know that we will be judged by a higher standard and with a greater severity. Thus we assume the greater accountability and the more condemnation." But this too, whatever may come of this in connection with being granted liberty and some not maintaining their standing with the Lord permits this. For the deflection of some recognized as teachers will become and has become and is becoming special trials to others that are not teachers or elders, and will prove to what extent they have a personal relationship with the Lord. Not through some individual leader or elder, but the Lord permits this someone in high standing to not necessarily go out of the truth, but be lead someone in the wrong direction. The Lord permits this so that those who have more or less relied upon them, leaned upon them, it's a great test to them. A great test to prove to what extent they have a personal relationship with the Lord through this consecration to Him and being instructed by His Word. Oh, we all realize we cannot lean upon others. We can help each other, and we should. But if we lean too heavily upon anyone, then if they fall, it could bring us disaster also. The very thing that stamps our pastor as that servant is that he so thoroughly recognized this principle. In all of his writings, he presented the message as the Lord's message. And then he expects us to use our own reasoning powers and abilities to prove that for ourselves. He always states that it's the Lord's message, not his own. And he gives a chapter and verse for every doctrine that he presented. And he made every effort to bring all that were under his influence into this direct personal contact with the Lord. Not with him, but with the Lord. By proving, he says, these things with the Word of God. And to the extent of our ability, every item of truth that we receive, it then becomes this armor. This armor of light which the Lord at the present time has provided for us. And it must be put on individually. It cannot be transferred from one to the other. I can't give you the armor of light. You can't give me the armor of light. We may assist each other and help each other in this, but we can't do these things for each other. It's an individual thing between one and the Lord. This armor of light which the Lord at the present time has provided for us is, as we said, present truth. And it must be put on, sealed in our foreheads. And as we put it on, we want to use it in the defense of and to help others to the extent of our abilities. But still more important, according to the divine will, is that we should take heed to ourselves. To take heed to ourselves and make our own calling and election sure. Certainly we want to help each other. This is true. But primarily the responsibility lies with us in our own salvation. And it's been our observation that some who have come to the truth quite recently are much more clear in some of these principles of truth than some who've been in it for years. Indeed, some who have been in it for a long time seem less skillful today in the use of the sword of the Spirit than they did years ago. And we believe it with all our hearts that the secret of the clearness and power of some who have recently come into the truth can be traced to the fact that they have been diligently using these divinely provided helps of studies in the Scriptures for Bible study, either individually or as a class or as an ecclesia. And on the other hand, many of those who today have a less clear perception of the truth than they had years ago, I think also can be traced to the fact that they have neglected to use these divinely provided helps. And, brethren, I feel, personally, that if we should ever get the thought that we have digested all that the pastor wrote, all that he taught, all that he believed, and that now we have digested these things and we can now go forth and break fresh new ground for ourselves in the hope of bringing something forth new out of the divine word, I feel we have the wrong thought. For anyone to say that my thoughts are as good as Pastor Russell's thoughts, and I've heard that statement, to me, dear friends, that is the wrong thought. So let us then, dear brethren, let us be faithful. Let us, with full assurance of faith, as one has the ability to do this in his own heart and mind, lay firm hold upon these things as an armor of light so that we may withstand all that we see we're surrounded with this very day. This is the prayer of the speaker, and I ask an interest in your prayers that I too may seek to live up to that which I preach. May the Lord add his blessing.
Thank you, Brother Roach. These are indeed wise words reminding us of the armor that the Lord has provided us. Brethren, let's put on this armor and let's keep it on. And having done all, stand.
Our dear Heavenly Father, hallowed be thy holy name. We do thank Thee, dear Father, for the many things that we do enjoy of knowing something of Thy wonderful truth and plan. We realize, dear Father, that we are undone, that we do not appreciate all that Thou hast done for us and the things that You are doing for us. But help us to appreciate and to lay firm hold upon those things that Thou hast granted unto us and given us, so that we may, if faithful to these things, be accounted worthy. We need Thy help. We need Thy guidance. We need Thy Spirit always. We need the brethren. We need each other to help and assist. So help us thus to do. But help us also to believe with childlike faith in the things that Thou hast given us, that we may stand in this evil day. So help us to appreciate more and more all the many good things that Thou hast delivered to us from Thy storehouse. We thank Thee for this convention, for the many blessings received here that have been beneficial to us and helpful in the narrow way, so that we may go home now with more determination and more zeal to be more loyal and more faithful and more determined to prove each item of truth for ourselves. And we need Thy Spirit to guide us in this. So be with us and forgive us of anything we may have said or done amiss. Be with us now in our fellowship together. And we do ask it all in the name and merit of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.